If you ask, you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. First couple of verses there, Hebrews chapter 12. We're thankful to each of you for being here, especially those who are visitors. We see several in our audience. We want you to know that you're honored guests, and we hope you can be back with us anytime that you might have the opportunity to do so. I'll ask you to open your Bibles with us and look together with us at the Word of God. Because each of us are supposed to look at the things that are presented, compare them to the Word of God to see whether they're so. That's what those Bereans of old were looked at and commended for. And that's what we need to do as well in our lives. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." In chapter 11, we understand that there were a number of people who were spoken of. There were characters we sometimes call Hall of Fame of Faith, or heroes of faith. Those who by their faith showed the fact that they were ones who had that faithfulness to God in what they did. That they acted in accordance with what God had told them to do. And instead of just listening and doing nothing, they listened and they did exactly as God would intend for them to do. They did it in overwhelming odds of those who were opposed to them in many cases. So the Hebrew writer, having just looked about all of these people and pointed out that they, as great as they were in their faith, were ones who were not fulfilled in their lives if it wouldn't have been for what we get to see in Jesus. That we today have these ones that we look at as characters of faith, and they're like a group of witnesses that would surround us, or those in the stands, so to speak, cheering us on, as we're going to live the life that we ought to live before Christ. And he represents that as somewhat of a marathon. It's not merely a matter where we're through with it in a few seconds, like you would with a 100-meter dash, but it's something that's a continued effort, and we need to run in a way that's with endurance. And as we do that, I want to call your attention to that statement that's made, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." That idea of there being a weight that would be present simply talks about a mass or something that was like a burden that was there. Usually something that we see that would be an encumbrance or a problem to us to not allow us to do the things that we would like to do. And he says, every one of them, puntos is the word that's used in the original, that has to do with anything that's going to get in the way. And then he points out, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. When you look at that idea of the weight, the New American Standard Bible uses this statement, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that easily ensnares us," is the idea. That those things that have to do with sin are necessarily wrong is an obvious point. They must be laid aside. In the New Testament, we look and see that repeatedly. I want to just notice a few passages with you, if I might. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus." Now look at this in verse 22. "That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust." That statement that you put off that old man. You put off that conduct which was characteristic of you as you were not a child of God. That's not to be there among us after we become obedient to the Lord. It's a weight that'll keep us from running as we should. Indeed, it's a weight that'll cost us our very soul. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter puts it simply this way, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Again, the point is not you cut back on those things of sin. He says you abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? They're at a war that's out there. We can, if we're soldiers, be involved on both sides. Today I'll be with the Allies. Tomorrow I'll be with the Axis and go back and forth. You get shot both ways that way. The idea is you put all this side of it to be entirely given to this. That's the point. Here's an old man, here's a new man. What do? I put away everything that has to do with this old man and his conduct that made him to be separated from Christ. And I live an entirely new way, abstaining from these things to live as I ought to live before Christ. Over in Romans, the 13th chapter again, a passage that would make that very clear. "And this do," Paul says, "knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and glory, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Not only do away with all of those things of sin, Paul points out the fact that's a life of darkness. We're now in the light. What do we have to do with the darkness? We ought to be living as those who are in the light and live in the glory of God according to the works that are like what God's Word tells us. And he says, not only that, but notice verse 14, "that you make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." That backs that up. Not just don't do those things that are overtly sin. You don't do those things that lead in that direction. You don't do those things that make a provision for the lust. You don't do things that ultimately lead in that direction. Why? Because you're not going that direction. If you're going to be going from here to Dallas, would you get on I-40 to do that? That won't help you a bit, will it? Because that's the wrong direction. You're going to get on that road that'll lead you in that direction. And that's the point that Paul's making. These other things of sin don't lead in the direction of God or of heaven. Therefore, leave them out of your life. Abstain from it. Don't even plan anything about them. You go the other direction. Now, that clearly is one of the things that the Hebrew writer is saying in Hebrews 12, that you lay aside the sin, but that's not the only thing that he talks about. When the point is made there, he says, lay aside every weight or encumbrance and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What are those other things that are like that? Yes, sin causes us to go away from God. It causes us not to be able to run the race to ultimately be with Him in glory. Why? Because we've now departed to a path that leads us into hell. We're now with the devil in his army. So not only are we to leave that out of our life, he says, but every weight that might ensnare us, every encumbrance that might be there. I want to ask you something. What are encumbrances that are not inherently sinful that may lead us in the wrong direction? That may cause us to miss heaven and miss the putting of our life as that which is in the hands of God to do the will of God. In the first hour, we talked about putting the Lord in His cause first. I wanted to do this lesson on the same day I did that because of that reason. When we talk about seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, you notice what is said in the passages that we read? That before, I might have been worrying about a lot of things that were of this world or various things there. But if I kept doing that, that'd take away from the service that's supposed to be first in my life, that which is foremost. When we think about the time that we have, James talks about it, that we are but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The psalmist talks about there's a handbreadth that is of our life. There is but a shadow between me and death, is pointed out in the Old Testament. How do we use that time that we have? You know, no doubt, when I was about 13, 14, 15, somewhere in there, I thought that somebody that was about 62 was about as washed up as you could get and ready with one foot into the grave. I don't have that same view now that I'm there. But I recognize that I'm getting closer to that end. I certainly understand that. And the fact is that as each year passes, I don't know when my death is coming, but it's getting a year closer with every year I live. So what do you see? There's a sense when you recognize that your life is getting closer and closer to that, that you see the brevity of what's left. But let me suggest to you something, young people. That's not just something old people ought to recognize. That's something you should recognize as well. I've seen those who've died in their youth, yes. But I've also seen many who've gone through their youth to live lives that were full. And they can tell you that they were very short indeed. And that they wish they would have used some of those early years in a way to prepare for being with God and for being in the service of God. So I want to just quickly for a little while this morning talk about some things that we need to look at in our lives. That while they might not be sin in and of themselves, too many times we let them distract us from the service that we ought to have. The worldly anxiety is clearly the point that's made there in Matthew chapter 6. That statement is made very clearly by Jesus when he comes down in the summation of all of these things that you're not to worry about, your clothing, all of these various things. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. When we get involved in an anxiety that's there, what's going to happen tomorrow? We're living in a tumultuous time. Our safety is at stake. All of these things of an economy going crazy. And that comes to be that which gets our mind and holds it, and we think more and more about that. Then what happens? Our tendency is to come more and more to the world. When I was a bit younger, I'll confess, I was probably a little bit of what you might call a news junkie. That I'd sit there and listen to the news and listen to it several times a day, and I figured out something. Then it doesn't matter whether I listen to that news or I don't, the same stuff's going to happen. And there's not a thing in the world I can do to control all of that. I'm saying not that we ought to be those who care nothing about what's happening in this world, but that really is of a minor concern. That's really not something that is what our life is to focus on. People could live a life of serving God in a time when a Roman kingdom dominated them and was involved in all kinds of evil, and I might even say greater evil than what we have in our time. But they were to sit there and think about the things of God. They were to look to people in their souls, and they were to teach people the gospel, and all the anxiety about the world wouldn't change one fact with regard to that. There was still an eternal call that came first. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, that's the reason the Apostle Paul expresses it this way, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Our worry and anxiety about the things of the world and its concerns are not going to help us in any way to have the kind of an effect that God would have us to have with our lives. But what Paul said will help that. Not be anxious in anything, but what? Look at that. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What's the priority with a Christian? Jesus said it was seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So if the things have to do with the kingdom of God and his righteousness, who do I talk to about that? Talk to God about that. And that's the point with regard to prayer. Whether it's with regard to prayer in its general sense, the supplications, what I'm asking for God, the thanksgiving for what He's given me, that pulls my mind more where it ought to be. The more we keep it on the things of this world and the cares and concerns, I wonder what's going to happen with a nuclear weapon or all of that, we're pulling away from who's in control. I don't care how itchy someone's finger is on the trigger of a nuclear bomb. I knew who's in control. That's the Lord. And whatever happens, whether it does or doesn't go off, I can still serve the Lord. And folks, that's what I need to have my concern on. Letting other things and anxiety cause me to go away from God's service is going to be an encumbrance I need to do away with. But there's also what many times takes place in our society, I'm afraid, and that's overly busy routines. Over in Luke, the 10th chapter, we read about two sisters that illustrate this very point. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 38 beginning, it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" Was there good to be done in serving others? Sure, we see that. The Lord teaches that. But there's something that needs to take priority. When we have the priority of being able to feast upon God's Word and to think about spiritual things, that has priority. And if I've caused my life to be of such routine that I don't have time to worship the God of heaven, but I have time to go to a ball game, and I have time to go over here and be involved in some party of some type, or I have time to go out here and being involved in school and all of those concerns, when I've gotten my schedule so tight and doing so many things that I have to leave off serving the Lord, something's gone wrong. And I'm afraid that describes too many who are the people of God today. That somehow in a busy schedule there's been left off. Maybe some of the services, but maybe it's not any of that. Maybe it is that we aren't studying the Scripture like we ought to study it. I've said this, and I know you might think I sound like a broken record, but I'm going to let that record skip again. When I was younger, I don't think it was just a mere remembrance of things in a different way because I wanted them to be so. I remember the fact that by and large, among our brethren, there was a pretty good knowledge of the Bible. That you could have anybody go in there and teach class, and by and large, they had some pretty good knowledge of what the Scripture said. But I don't see that as much today. I don't recognize that being present overall the way that it ought to be. Why? Maybe it is that in our schedules we've decided we need to watch everything on TV, and then we've got to go to the kids' ball game, you know. And while we do that, we might need to go over here and do this. And by the way, our education has to be there. It has to be there or else we can't get a job that we need to have. And before long, with all of these things that may be good and of themselves, we've forgotten to have provided for something of a spiritual time that needs to have priority. That needs to be done. I'm not preaching to just everybody else. I'm preaching to me too. That in our schedules, too many times, what takes precedence are those things that have to do with worldly priorities and not the things of God. Or sometimes it is of the almighty dollar, of materialism and greed. Over in Matthew chapter 6, where we were before, I want to drop back with you, if I might, to verse 19 through 21. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our mind has to do with the treasure of this world, the material things, that's where our mind's going to be. Somebody says, yeah, that's right, but I'm not rich, so I need to provide for my own. Think about that for a minute. When we talk about I need to provide for my own, have you ever thought that Peter and James and John and Andrew needed to do that as well? And yet when Jesus came to them and called them, what did they do? They left their nets and they followed Jesus. They found out they could do with less than what they thought before. Because there was sometimes something that was there that was important, but yet they left it. Matthew, the tax collector, no doubt had already paid the front money to the government. That's the way it worked to be a tax collector in those days. But when Jesus came to the place of toll, what did he do? He left all and followed Jesus. If we were back there in the first century, would that be our way of life? That while we're in the middle of a job, while we're in the middle of providing, we would leave it for a time because we saw the greater possibility of being with Jesus. You know, the fact of that is, it's not just the superfluous things. It may be that we need to suffer and have less in the material world for a while because it will help us to concentrate on things of the Lord. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. There Timothy is spoken to by the Apostle Paul, and he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. I want you to keep your focus on that. This is great gain. What is it? There are two that are put in contrast. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from in their faith into greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrow. The point that he's making there is when we have the sufficiency to be able to carry on with what we must have, we ought to be ready to say, I'm content with that. That is something that God has promised. He hadn't promised me a bunch of things out here of luxuries. And now what I need to do, I need to be ready to say what I need to give myself to is a love of the Lord, a love of His cause, a love of His Word, a love of worship. Those things that have spiritual things. That's where I need to have my love. Now, how can I test the difference between the two? You know, I've never seen anybody who admitted to being greedy or materialistic. Not once in my life have I ever seen somebody admit that. But I've seen a lot of people who I think showed all the signs of that. The idea is that I haven't yet attained to this point, and I have some time left for the Lord, is not what we're looking at. Every one of those that were condemned as greedy in this particular time were at least for some time there in Jesus' presence, following Him. They were those who were members of the church that Paul talked to Timothy and said you need to warn them about. Everybody was like that. And yet everybody needed to hear this lesson. You and I, when we live in a nation that has been blessed with its own kind of affluency to the point to which it's almost a curse, we need to think about it. That has gotten us many times to think on material things as that which are in essence a necessity, which the vast majority of the world haven't even seen as a possibility. And we need to recognize we can do without some things. And the pursuit of these things of materialism can cause that love of money to get into us and it'll squeeze out the spiritual things in our life. Is it possible that encumbrance is there? It was in Jesus' time. Paul warned about it. It might be with us as well. There's the unwise use of time. You know, it's not a wrong thing to be involved in recreation, going involving ourselves in something that has to do with a time of pleasure for a little while. There's no doubt about that. Ecclesiastes talks about that point. But the question comes to do with what happens with our time and the balance of what we have to use it. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Let's stop there for a minute. What's circumspectly? You walk looking all the way around you. Be fully observant. There's no better illustration, I think, of a lack of circumspection than what you see many times as you go out in public. I was in Walmart week before last, and I was going along, and here was a lady, and she was looking at her phone, and every time I'd try to dodge her, she had that phone there, and she was walking along. Before long, I had to stop, and she still hit me smack on. Oh! What was the problem with that? Well, the problem was not just that she was walking down the aisle of a pretty good-sized fellow walking down. Part of the problem was she wasn't looking around. She wasn't noticing where she was going. The point that Paul is making is you need to be ones to walk circumspectly in a spiritual sense. Notice what's happening around you. We can see the problems that are there in others and the things around us sometimes that would keep us away from those problems if we'd examine them and recognize what's going on. He says, not as fools, but as wise, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Overall, what is this world about? It isn't saying that every day is inherently evil. The point is, that's how it's being used. When John talks about the world, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, what does he mean? Hate everything that's around us? No. That which predominates in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglory of life, you need to be careful of those. And that's what Paul is pointing out. As those who are wise and not unwise, we redeem the time, because if what we do with our time is to use it in worldly pursuits all of the time, and in things that just don't have any lasting value, what have we got to show for it? In the end, nothing. Each and every one of us have the same amount of time in every day. There's nobody's day that has 26 hours and none of them have 22. They all have 24. How we choose to use or redeem that time. Redeeming talks about we're making an exchange. In exchange for this, we lost the time that it took to do that. How many times are we making unwise choices with our time? That with the predominance of that, we use it for things that don't have an eternal value. If you decided you were going to give your money, the predominance of it, to something that would be gone within 30 seconds, do you think that'd be a wise investment? Well, what's the point with regard to our spiritual life? There are things that are eternal in their value. And when we use our time to be involved in things that are eternal, godliness, righteousness, humility, doing those things of knowing the will of God, we're exchanging time in a good way. We're taking this temporal little spot in time and we're magnifying it because we're causing ourselves to grow in the sight of God and ultimately be there in heaven. I had a lady one time when I was in another state, another place. I talked to her and she recognized about her own life that she was one who was in an unlawful marriage and she needed to get out of it to be right with God. She told me something I've never forgotten. She says, well, you know, I just can't use my time that I've got left here to be somebody who just doesn't have anyone. And I said, have you ever thought about the fact that while you got someone here that you're involved in a relationship with that you think is so wonderful, how long is it going to last? You know, anymore, 50th anniversary is seen as something that's a real oddity and rarity. But let's say she got married and she stayed there married happily so for 80 years. What's she got for eternity? There will be no one good there in hell. There will be no one that will help out in a way of strengthening her, encouraging her, causing her to have those good times. That won't exist in hell. You know, whatever it is that I've got to give up with whatever amount of time that I've got to give up in this life to exchange that for an eternity before the throne of God in His glory is worth it. And so many times we fail to comprehend what we're doing with our time. Another point, and that is sometimes encumbrances are the perishable crowns, the so-called worldly victories that we might have. You know, the 21st century, I guess I'd say America now, is pretty much a lot like the first century Romans and Greeks. They gave themselves to sports and sports-mindedness to a very large degree, to a point that Paul uses many illustrations along that very line. And one of them is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 24. He says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. In other words, here were people who were doing this. They were putting everything they had into it for these physical pursuits, to win in the sport. And he says, that's for what? That's for a perishable crown. And I remember when I was a kid, we had a good football team. I was on a good baseball team. We won championships and that. And I remember the trophy. You know how much I care about that trophy right now? Not a bit. Doesn't mean a thing to me. Why? Because I've gone on past that. In fact, now, if I told somebody that I at one time was a good athlete, they'd look at me and say, yeah, right. They recognize that's a long time ago. It didn't worth anything. What am I striving for in the ultimate sense? An imperishable crown. Might it be that we're looking too many times for those things that in and of themselves aren't a problem, but are if we overemphasize them and use them to such a way that they've come to mean more than the spiritual things? Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourselves towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. There is some benefit. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. We live in a society which has its kind of an idea on retaining youth and the vigor of youth. That isn't going to happen. Sooner or later, one's going to lose that, and I don't care how much they are ones who keep exercising. The fact is, that's fleeting. It has a purpose. It has some good. But what you and I have that does not grow old is our soul. Our soul had a beginning as we were conceived in this world, but it has no end before the God of heaven. And if we're thinking about this temporal body and trying to make it something, trying to get it to be that which has the greatest amount of power and good or whatever else, and we've neglected our soul, there's a day coming when we give account before the day of judgment that we'll recognize the poor choice that we made in that. Too many times, I'm afraid that fathers and mothers want to try to live through their children and get the things that they didn't, become one that's the great athlete or the great popular kid or whatever else down the line, and they're doing their children a disservice. That's where the focus seems to get. And instead, our focus needs to be on showing our kids that more than anything else, we love the Lord. And we're about going to heaven. And that's where our focus is. And help them to see the Lord living in us and help us to help them with their decisions that they recognize the need to put the Lord first. One last thing. And that is a fear of man is an encumbrance that we need to lay aside. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, the statement is made, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Those who want to be okay with man have a problem. Because the fact is that the vast majority of the world are not going in the way of right. Matthew 7 points that out in verses 13 and 14. The majority are going that wide way that leads to destruction. That's why it is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the point is made that all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If what I am is wanting to have the accolades of man or to have the approval of man, I've got a problem with that. And I need to get rid of that and understand the fact that there are going to be times when the vast number in the world are not going to like where it is that I stand. But the fact is, I need to stand there anyway. Over in John, the 12th chapter, we find some who chose unwisely in that. In John 12 and verse 42, it says, nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They had it upside down. The fact is, we cannot be those who strive to always be seen in a way that man thinks we're great. If that's so, chances are we're living like them. Because they love the way they have, and when we agree with that, we're going to get commended. The fact is, the way of Christ demands of us to go in that narrow, difficult, straitened way. And few there be that find it. Is it that I am one who recognizes in my life, maybe, that some of these things are present there, that are distracting me from serving Christ the way that I ought to? May not be sinful in and of themselves. Yes, sin needs to be put away in an absolute way. But those things that can distract us do as well. That while they might be right put in their place, when we fail to have a first priority upon the Lord and His cause, something's gone wrong in our life. Are you here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Surely you recognize that the problem is that you haven't even started in that path. You need to come to the Lord believing that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Repenting of your sins, confess your faith.